Your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're back in 1 Peter. I had 2 weeks off. Michael preached and Gabe preached. And so this is the first 2 week stint that I've had since the beginning of the church off. I didn't know what to do with myself. I had all this extra time. So actually, I did make a sermon last week because Gabe was expecting. Why Gabe pick that date, I don't know. And so I prepared a sermon and went through the whole thing. And so I'm excited to preach. You know, when you prepare a sermon, it's stuck in your bosom. You want to get it out. So now I got this sermon stuck. Where's the bosom? I don't know where the bosom is. I don't know if this side or the other side. But 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Read God's word. I'm going to start in verse 8. I'm going to go to verse 12. And don't worry about the baby. The baby cries. It's beautiful, beautiful to us. We're so excited. We want young families in the church. This is an answered prayer. No pressure. But we're excited about that. We want young families. We want men getting married, having babies, taking dominion. We want all that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. 4. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Father, attend the preaching of your word. Again, this is your word. And so you do with it what you must. Help us to get out of the way. Help us just to preach it faithfully and to listen to it and apply it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I looked up an article, I guess it was this morning at some time, and I was researching this idea of the surveillance state, specifically surveillance cameras. So how many surveillance cameras do you think are in New York City? Some say million. And again, these are controlled by the apparatus of the state, not counting all the private ones that are out there.
2 million.
2 million. Is this Price is Right rules? Did you go over? If you say one camera, you could win the whole thing. You know Price is Right? One camera. No. One camera wins. No. There's only actually only about 15,000, yeah, in New York City, but the ten cities, there's a list, and they're all in China. Taiwan has almost 500,000 just in Taiwan, and then you go down, and I think the fourth largest city is London with 627,000, and this is from 2 years ago. So the surveillance state. Cameras always watching. Does that make you feel safe? Does that make you feel uneasy? The surveillance state. These surveillance cameras watching us. Again, for me, I don't mind the surveillance cameras. I don't mind if it's there to protect people, but we're not sure. You know, is the state going to use this against us? I watched a guy on YouTube, and he's like, this is how you find out if there's surveillance cameras in your neighborhood. And he takes his phone, and he just opens up the camera, and then your camera goes in, if it's dark, goes into, I don't know, some mode, most phones do. And you can actually pick up the, I don't know what it is, the night vision stuff that comes out of the camera. You can actually pick up the waves. Bill would know these things. Yeah. And so you can see these little hidden cameras everywhere. And I thought it was pretty cool. And his phrase at the end of it is, act accordingly. Like, now you know this information, act accordingly. I don't know what he means by that. But the surveillance state. But in the same way, God is always watching. He is always seeing. And he can see to the deep things, into the hidden places. He sees the evil. He knows all. How does that make you feel? Again, in the Old Testament, the name of God, one of the names of God is El Roy, the God that sees, or the God who sees. But that, does that make you feel good? Does that make you feel okay? For the Christian, I think yes. For the non-Christian, maybe no. But what we want to see in this passage is this. Not the surveillance state, not a camera watching, surveilling you, but this picture of a heavenly father. Imagine a dad watching his children. A father, well, the kid's asleep, and he's watching his kid because the kid was sick. And he's listening for the breathing of the kid. Or he's putting his back of his hand on the forehead to make sure the fever has broke. This is the way God watches his people. A heavenly father watching and attending to his children. That is what we want. That is what we want. We don't want the surveillance state. We want a father that loves his children. And so in this passage, we're going to see four desires that bring about the blessing of God. God wants to bless, and he wants you to get your desires correct. He wants you to have desires that match up to his will. And so we're going to see four desires that bring the blessing of God. And the purpose is that you would live out God's will by doing good. This has been our purpose throughout this section for many sermons now, that you would live out God's will by doing good. So we've said as review that we've kind of called 1 Peter a three-course meal of family suffering. A three-course meal of family suffering. And what we've found so far is that we have been invited to a great feast. We've been invited to a meal. And this meal is something where people gather that he's inviting his own to a meal. And then we've seen that we had the appetizer of salvation. So we've been invited to this meal. He's given us this appetizer, and we said this is the appetizer of salvation. Very tasty, this salvation. And we talked about this salvation, how great this salvation is, how amazing it is. But once you get the appetizer and you kind of taste it, and it's a tasty morsel, you move on to the main course. And the main course, we said, is the main course of living. And that's where we're at now. This main course of living from chapter 2 to basically chapter 2, verse 11 to chapter 4, verse 11. Peter's saying you have this great salvation. You are sons and daughters. You have an inheritance that's coming. The angels are stretching their neck. The angels are amazed at this salvation. But now, Christian, you have to live this out, right? There's no free lunches here, even though this is grace. But he wants you to live. And so that's where we're at right now. We're in this section, a household meal. So specifically, he wants us to live in society. He wants us to live in our families. He wants us to live in the church in a humble way. And that's what he's been teaching us. And so now he's kind of summing this up. He's summing up this section. So from there, we said this also in this section, that the key verse is found in chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So, this is kind of the key verse of 1 Peter. We read Philippians, and that's kind of the key understanding in the Philippians, this idea of suffering well, suffering while doing good. So this is what we're seeing right here. Four desires that bring about the blessing of God. Anyone want the blessing of God? Anyone want a blessing? Do you want the idea of like God looking down on you as a child, a daughter, a son, and he cares for you. That's the blessing that we're talking about. But like a good father, when there's a bad kid, he tries to, you know, mold him and push him the right way. And so that's what we're going to see. These four blessings. First one is this: God blesses his people that desire to have a righteous attitude. God blesses his people that desire to have a righteous attitude. This is in verse 8. He says this, to sum up. So he's summing up this section. Everything that we've been learning about how to live under government, how to live in the family, how to live in the church, how to live at work. To sum it up, this is what he's saying. All of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And basically, all we're going to do is define these things. I usually don't like to define specifically when you're getting into these lists. These kind of sermons always are hard for me, but this is beautiful. And so we need to apply. We need to get our attitudes in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father. And so here are the questions. As you receive these questions, there should be many prayers going into heaven, right? So you're going to receive these questions. It might prick you. It might hurt. But this is what you do. You say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. All right? That's easy, right? Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. This is how he trains up his kids. This is how he disciples his children. So if it applies, you pray. First one is this. And these are all in form of question, if you can see in the outline there. Are you harmonious? You say, what does that mean? Harmonious literally means same think. Are you thinking, have the same type of mind that we should all have in the family of God? Same thing. You say, I don't know. I'm kind of unique. I'm different. Yes, we understand that. But are you in accord with the gospel? Are you submitting yourself to the mission of the church on earth? Same think. Are you humbling yourself? Harmonious. As believers, we must live in harmony, specifically with one another in the church. So the idea, sometimes churches will have softball leagues. Sometimes they'll go on camping trips. And the idea is shared experiences build kind of this harmonious kind of living, right? Especially softball. I mean, come on. I mean, softball is great, right? We want to beat the other church. We want to destroy them, right? So, but in context, what is he talking about? And that's why we read Philippians 1, verse 27. I'm going to read it, and then you think, you can kind of interpret and think, what does harmonious living look like? This is what Paul says to the church at Philippi: only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Can you see that? The striving together. There's a mission. There's the faith of the gospel. This harmonious living. And he also says this: in no way being alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For it has been granted for the sake of Christ that you not only believe in him, but that you suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What kind of conflict did Paul have? What kind of conflict did he have? I mean, they lost, you know, he tried around second base. He was going to slide into third. They tagged him out. Was that the conflict at the church softball? Is that what's happening? Or maybe, you know, they were doing a church camping. And I'm not against any of these things. I actually think we can have a softball team, right? Michael wants to pitch. I'll do third base. I used to have an arm to be able to go to first. I think we could do that. But that's not what this is talking about. The idea here is that we are going together that we are moving together, advancing the gospel. And in that, there's conflict. We should know that. And in that conflict, it causes us to come together in such a way where we're praying for each other, that we're pushing each other, that we're encouraging each other, that we're gathering for prayer, and that we're saying, hey, let's go out and preach together, right? That's the kind of conflict that we want. And so you can see this there. All right, look at this next one. This question, are you sympathetic? All right, now some of the hardened preachers are going to say, wait a minute, this sounds girly. Sympathetic? It means sharing the pain of others. To practice sympathy, one must be in close proximity. I wrote that. That's a rhyme. To practice sympathy, one must be in close proximity. We need to be sympathetic, sharing the pain of others, but you must be present with others to be sympathetic. It's hard to be sympathetic on the Zoom. It's hard to be sympathetic with people that are in China that you don't know. But we're meant to be sympathetic with one another in the church. Are you being sympathetic? Are you sharing the pain of others? When guys come and bring problems or ladies come and they have problems, are you like, just read your Bible. Just, you know, go talk to somebody else. Or are you saying, no, I'm with you. I'm beside you. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to pray for you. Are you sympathetic to the church? For this is what is commanded by God. We need to be sympathetic. Do you feel the pain and come alongside the brethren? Are you doing that? Are you sympathetic? Here's another question. Are you brotherly? Brotherly. This word refers to someone who is closely related. And so we can easily think of our relatives. But that's not the idea. It's not necessarily blood relatives, but closely related, like you are blood relatives to the church. Do you have family affection for the people of God? It's easy to have family affection for your sons and daughters, or for your mom and dad, or your brothers and sisters. But do you see the family of God as brothers and sisters? So many traditions, the men always call each other brother, right? Brother, sister. That's beautiful. And that's a thing that has been going on in the church for hundreds of years, where they're calling each other brother and sister because they're trying to conform their attitude and their mind to the scriptures. Brotherly, we must be brotherly. Matthew 12:48 says this in the context of Jesus has a bunch of people around him. And they're all kind of doing ministry, but they're packed in. They're all wanting to be around Jesus. Mary comes, mom's out there with the brothers, and they want to talk to Jesus. And so they send word. Somehow they get word, whispering into each other's ear, and it gets to Jesus. And then what does Jesus say when he finds out that mom's out there and the brothers are out there? What does he say? He says, who is my mother and who is my brothers? Did Jesus forget his mom? Did Jesus forget his brothers? Who is that? You imagine the apostles are like, what is this guy talking about? We're following this guy. He doesn't even know his mom and brothers. And he stretches out his hands towards his disciples. And he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Can you see that? The people of God, they are your family. This is beautiful. And so we must align our hearts. Again, we must align our affections with the... Now, some of you, this is easy because your mom and your dad, they're not... Maybe they weren't great to you. Maybe you're distant from them. Maybe there's, you know, you came out of a sinful, pagan lifestyle. And so it's easy to adopt the church. So we're not saying disrespect them, but we're saying let's get in line with what Christ is teaching here. Those that are about the will of God, those that are about the kingdom of God, these are my brothers, my sister, my mother. And so are you brotherly? Are you brotherly? Here's another one. Are you kind-hearted? This word is very similar to sympathetic. Kind-hearted means to feel deeply the pain of others. Do you feel deeply the pain of others? I'm going to use one of the smallest verses in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept. You guys know this verse? He wept. And so we know kind of know the context of the verse. Lazarus had died, and Jesus was kind of putting it off. He kind of knew what was going to happen. So he's got this kind of this omniscient view of the future. He's putting it off. He lets him die, yet he still weeps. So many theologians will say, why did he weep? I think he wept because he was sad that he died. And he was sad of the reaction of the sisters. And the family, they all seen him die. And so Jesus wept, that verse, that small verse, right after that, it says this. The Jews were saying, see how he loved him. So when they saw Jesus crying, they thought he loved Lazarus, which is true. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? Like 10 seconds, the guy's crying. 10 seconds, you got the guy. Some are saying he loved him. And some are saying, let's think of the theological implications of this, right? And that's what kind of where we go sometimes. Let's think of the higher things of what's going on here. God's sovereign, right? And so some guys, usually not with the ladies as much, but some guys are so theological that they can't be kind-hearted because God's sovereign, right? I mean, God's over this, right? And we should think theologically, but we should be kind-hearted, sympathetic, having deep pain for others. This is a command, guys. This is a command. You say, how can God command us to emote and have emotions? He can do it because he's God. And you must submit to that and say, Lord, help me. Give me these types of affections. Give me these types of emotions. Next, and finally in this section, are you humble in spirit? Humble in spirit. Humble-minded. Humble-minded. Philippians 2:3. Says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do you see others as more important? Do you see yourself as a servant of others? Say, I'm a servant of God. Okay, then you are a servant of others. Did you know that? Think of Jesus. He actually stoops and washes the feet of the disciples. Their dirty, nasty feet, taking the form of a slave. He did that for them, and he did that for you. He washed you. And yet, we feel puffed up that we don't wash other people's feet, that we don't serve others. We need to have a humble-minded attitude. Come to the church, come to people, in the church and outside of the church, but humbly submitting and serving them. Not trying to be over people, not trying to get our word in, not showing how much more we know about God and theology, but serving people. Are you humble in spirit? All right. So does that sting a little bit? Our prayers going forward? I had to deal with this week. So our prayers going forward? They must be going up. All right, the next ones will go quicker. Second point is this. God blesses his people that desire to have a righteous action. We need to have a right attitude, submitting our heart and our attitude to God, but we need to have right actions. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. He says this, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So we see wrong reactions and right reactions. He's saying, don't react this way. And the context here is the idea that there some are probably acting this way, right? So don't act this way. And if you are acting this way, then repent of acting this way. Don't do this. Don't have wrong reactions. Well, I can't control my reactions. Someone comes up to me and says something to me, insults me. This is who I am, right? This is the way, don't say it, this is the way God made me. No. God remade you. God remade you. You are called a Christian, and you are what? A born-again Christian. So now you're being born again. Now you have the ability to submit to God's word. Now you have the ability to actually come under and be humbled and trained up in true spiritual teachings. You have the ability to do this. The world can't do this. The world's not full of the Spirit. If you're a born-again Christian, then you can be those that submit yourself to God's word. Again, having righteous reactions. So don't return evil for evil or insult for insult. But they say something against me, I can't say anything back. Don't return insult for insult. Here's the answer though, but give a blessing instead. A blessing instead, the right reaction. A right reaction, a blessing. The word blessing here we get from the English word eulogy, from a blessing. We just went to a funeral a few weeks ago. A good Christian brother. I've known him for, I don't know, 20 years or more. Yeah. Good Christian brother. You know, the son goes up, the daughters go up, and they all eulogize their dad, you know. And it's beautiful. It's great. But what if a son went up and he started saying angry things about dad? You know, at a funeral, there's this, you know, this, especially a Christian funeral, and we all know that this guy's of Christ, that makes it a lot easier. And so someone goes up and they start speaking evil about the person. We would all be aghast. We would all say, what is going on here? This guy, this son, this evil son, to speak these things about his father, we would hate that. But when you react in such a way, it's like you're going in front of the people and you're speaking evil against others. It's like speaking evil against your father. You are going before the people. You're not eulogizing. What are you doing? You're speaking evil. So when someone speaks evil to you, when someone comes to you, you don't turn around and do that like the evil son. No, our lips need to be in accord with the scripture. And we need to have the recognition of this concept of the Imago Dei, the image of God. As Christians, we think higher, and we know that God is over all. This guy might be a pagan, he might be a blasphemer, he might be the worst person in the world, but we have to treat him as one that has the image of God, that he is made in that image. And so we humble ourselves knowing this knowledge of God's word and what he and how he views the world, and we say, hey, we're not going to act this way. And this takes prayer, this takes catching yourself over and over again. This is something that we're always working on. This is not perfect, right? We're always slipping up. The tongue is something that always wants to go places we don't or should go. And so we're always trying to do these things, trying to get control of these things. And some people say, this sounds crazy. If someone says something to me, I'm saying something back. If someone does something to me, I'm going to react in this way, right? This sounds crazy to some people. And they would say, how? How could you do this? First, how could God command me to live this way? And then how can I command or live out this command? How can I do this? And if Peter explains it, he says, for you were called for this very purpose. Listen to this. How can you treat somebody kindly? How can you not speak evil for evil? Peter explains this, and this is important, guys. Peter explains this. For you were called for this very purpose. You say, wait, I thought I was called to just be saved. No. Yes. But no, of course you're called to be saved. But now that you're saved, you are called for a purpose. Your life is not your own. You don't get to do what you want. Oh, I'm saved and I get to just, you know, I got my fire insurance card and I can do what I want for the rest of my life. No, you are bought for a price. You are a slave of Christ. He tells you what to do. He tells you how to emote. He tells you how to treat others and how to react correctly. He has the authority to tell you these things, but listen to this. He has the power to fulfill them within you. It's beautiful. Now, the world just thinks of the commands, and some misguided Christian just thinks of these commands upon them, not realizing that they can be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one that helps you live out what seems to be impossible. It seems to be impossible. See, God called you out of darkness to be a light to the world. And that light is the power of Christ manifest within you. It looks like a higher view. It looks like a higher of understanding. It looks like kind of like you're a sage. When someone is coming against you and you stand there and you don't speak evil, this is what Christ did on the cross. They were speaking evil and doing evil towards him, and his mouth, his tongue did not bring. He could have called down angels. He could have said, I'm going to get you soon. He could have made all these threats, and they're all real threats. And he will judge, but he did not speak. He did not open his mouth to revile someone else. And we should follow his teachings. We must follow his teachings. So it looks higher. And it shines forth. What is the light of the gospel? When someone is saved, the light of the gospel is in that person. Of course, we speak of the gospel. Of course, we tell others of the gospel. But it bursts forth in us through forgiveness. Forgiveness and understanding. Of course, we get to speak. Of course, we get to preach and tell others. But we get to be peaceful, and we get to be forgiving, and we get to be above the fray of the world. Light is coming through us, and this is what it looks like. It doesn't look like retaliating. It looks like trusting God. Trusting God. So we see this third point here. God blesses his people that desire to have a righteous model. A righteous model. Look at verse 10. And so at the beginning, we see from 8 and 9, basically is Peter restating what we've been learning for the past, you know, 5 or 6 sermons. He's restating it, but now what he's doing here, he's restated what we need to live and how we need to think and how we need to act. And now he's saying, look at this model. And the model really is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. But I'm having fun with this, and the subpoints are a little crazy. Can you see the subpoints here? The monkey, the skunk, the hunter. What am I talking about? All right, here we go. Psalm 34, 12 through 14 says this, the one who desires life. The one who desires life. Think of this. Do you desire life? It's not talking, I don't think this is talking about eternal life. Again, we're Christians, we're going to have eternal life. Peter's already stated that. He said, you have an inheritance. The inheritance is coming. You have life. Life is coming. But this is one who desires life to love and, look, see good days. Don't you want good days? Anyone want to have a future that you're, like, optimistic about? Like, I want good days. This is the promise. If you are one that wants life, and you want love, and you want good days, then he must be the one that keeps his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So, what does the monkey do? You guys remember the monkey? Hear no evil. See no evil. Speak no evil. Something like that. We're focused on that speak one, all right? The speak one. We just did a James thing, so this would be a, this would apply, right? James 3:8 says this, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Well, James said we can't tame it. We can't tame it. I guess we can't do the monkey thing. We can't tame the tongue. Is that what James is trying to say? No one can tame the tongue in the idea without God. Remember the rich young ruler? Rich young ruler comes up. Oh, the baby. Rich young ruler comes up, and then the disciples are around. Rich young ruler goes away sad because he had wealth and he wouldn't follow Christ. You remember this? Mm-hmm. And then what does he say? Jesus says to his disciples, rich young ruler walks away. He doesn't pursue him, doesn't grab him, doesn't say, hey, just come to faith in me. He lets him go. He went away sad. And then he says, it's hard for the rich to inherit the kingdom. It's like a camel going into the eye of a needle. And the disciples were dismayed. Who can be saved then? They got the point. No matter what you want to make the camel and the needle, they said, who can be saved? Salvation is impossible. If this rich guy, this rich Jew that loves the law, if he can't be saved, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? And what does Jesus say? What is impossible with man is possible with God. So when James says, no one can tame the tongue, he's not saying that it's impossible. He's saying no one can do it on his own accord. No one can do it on his own accord. But God can do the impossible. God can help you tame your tongue. First of all, you don't have to open your mouth. So keep it shut. Keep it zipped. And in most situations, you should just keep it zipped. Zip it, zip it. All right? The parents ever say that? Zip, zip. All right? Tame the tongue. And so this is not on, you can't do this. I don't believe that the pagans can do this. They don't have the Spirit of God within them. Now, there might be some pagans that are better than others, but for the most part, they don't have this ability. But the Christian has this ability. Now, are you failing at it? Are you working on it? Yes, every day. But by the Spirit of Christ, doing what is impossible, doing the possible through you, you can tame the tongue. You can tame the tongue. Be the monkey. Now look at the skunk. You don't want to be the skunk. The skunk is bad. Verse 11 says this, he must turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from evil and do good. When you see a skunk is designed in such a way, it has the characteristics of a skunk. It has that white thing. It's kind of a cat and raccoon mix. But if you know it's black and white, and it kind of looks like a cat raccoon, then you know, everybody knows, you go the other way. You turn the other way. You run from skunks. You don't play with skunks. Even though some of you young men think you should play with skunks. Don't play with a skunk. It only takes one time. It only takes one time to play with a skunk. So, what are the skunks? And this word for evil, this turning away from evil, is very, it's a general word for evil. There's all sorts of evil. So, one must be able to identify the skunk. How does one know what evil is? How do you know? It's not a trick question. The Word of God. That's right. The Word of God. God shows us, He tells us what is evil. He tells us what the skunks are. He says, turn away from evil. Run from it. As soon as you see it, flee. Flee. Again, this could be used in a variety of situations, but the ones we see in our society right now are those of the sexual nature, right? Turn away. So we have two stories in the Bible, David and Bathsheba, and the story of Joseph. David and Bathsheba. David embraced the skunk. He was that stupid boy that thought I could grab the skunk and love the skunk was going to come home with him. and the skunk was going to be his pet. He embraced evil. He embraced evil. And skunks aren't women, so don't get this. This is sin, all right? This is sin. Then what we see, the story of Joseph, he has the same thing. Potiphar's wife, huge skunk. She was a skunk. She was definitely a skunk. And he, what does he do? He flees. She's grabbing after him. She's trying to get him. He flees. He runs from sexual sin. Men, you must run from sexual sin. Recognize it far off. Far off. Don't even get close to it. Look. No, I'm going this way. Get your binocs out. Look. Hey, there might be a skunk over there. You go the other way. Right? We must see it. You have to see it. Sexual sin is that skunk. So what are you doing with your phones? What are you doing with your computers, men? What are you doing? Do you have accountability? Are you privately looking at things you shouldn't look at? Are you playing around with skunks? Are you embracing skunks? Don't. Don't. It's evil. Repent. You have the ability to repent. Get away from it. Turn. Ladies. It's always harder with the ladies. Ladies. Men want things. Men want and women want to be wanted. Right? They want to be pursued. So, don't use your body and your flirtatious ways to attract men and lead them to evil. Or, married women, don't use your body in flirtatious ways to get what you want. And you know what I mean? To get something or to use sex against your husband. And so sexual sin is what's destroying the church. It's destroying the nation. It's destroying it. It's destroying it. Again, I've talked to a few guys before, but when I started doing the abortion mill ministry, that just I've seen it. I see it every Monday, multiple times. People are going in because they're are enslaved to sexual sin. And sexual sin makes a problem, and the problem needs to be fixed by murder. And I see it. And it opened my eyes. It leads, sexual sin always leads to death. First, the baby, and then the death of a soul forever in hell. There's no one. There's no sexual deviance. There's no people that are sexually sinning that do not repent and recant of that sin that will receive the kingdom of heaven. Do you guys understand that? You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You say, wait a minute. Whoa. What does that mean? It means, are you fighting it with everything within you? Do you hate it? Do you hate the sin? And are you fighting it? Not toying around with it. But you've been saved, and if you're saved, you're good, but that means that you hate it, and you're turning continually, you're running. You're not continually, habitually in the sin, and then you're not turning away from it. There's no sexual deviant that will enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how to clearly state this anymore. It's not going to happen. You say, well, I struggle. Good, you struggle. Then you can enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one that doesn't struggle, that's given up, he will not receive the kingdom of heaven. Do you understand this? This is so serious. And so we must see it as the skunk. Now, what's the hunter? What is this hunter? He says that this last portion of the verse, he says, he must seek peace and pursue it. So you're running from skunks. You're acting like the monkey. You're covering your mouth. You're running from skunks. It's very serious. But you're hunting something. This pursue has the idea of hunting something. You're trying to pursue peace with everyone in the church. Not only the church, everyone outside of the church, as far as you can do it, As far as they'll have peace, you are forgiving, you're serving, you're seeing others better than yourself. You're pursuing peace. You don't want there to be discord. Some people want discord. They have enemies and they hate people and they'll never pursue peace with them because they said this that one time, or they did this and disrespected me, or whatever. And so they will never pursue peace because they love having enemies. Ladies, do you guys know anything about this? Ladies are good at this. Well, men, we can have a fist fight and be best friends 5 minutes later. Ladies can hold on to things for years. Pursue peace. Make it right. Like you're hunting for food, like you're starving. You're like, I need food. I'm starving. Give me a gun. Give me a bow and arrow. Give me a rock. I'm going to find something to eat. That's how you pursue peace with everything within you. Like you will die if you don't. Pursue peace. We must be these hunters. So God blesses his people that desire. Are your desires aligned with God? That desires to have a righteous model. And again, the model really is the scriptures. That's our model. And finally, God blesses his people that desire to have righteous motivation. Look at verse 12. Righteous motivation. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and the ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's take the negative one first, right? Let's take the negative one. The anger of God. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is holy. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do you understand this? God does have enemies. He is warring against people. He is going to send people to hell forever because he is holy. And they are not holy. God, his face, are against those who do practice evil. Again, this idea of continual, habitual sin. They do evil, and they love evil. Or they hate evil, but they still give themselves to do evil. But they're not repenting. They're not understanding. They're not understanding God. Again, God is watching, but this is the type of watching that you do not want. He is angry. He is going against. He goes against those that do evil. And in their evil, we find this over and over again in the Psalms. In their evil, they ensnare themselves. In that evil will ensnare them and will take them to places. They won't have good days on the earth. Even though it kind of looks like they are from our perspective, we say, oh, it looks like the pagans are having so much fun. I mean, look at them. They're dancing. They're happy. They're drinking their Bud Light. I mean, look at them. Right? And you're like, why? Lord, why you crush them? Right? But they're not going to have good days on earth. And they're not going to have good days for all eternity. God is against them. God is against them. Blessing and cursing, reward and warning, over and over again through the Proverbs, through the Old Testament, through the Psalms, over and over again, you see this. It's this pitting between doing good and doing evil. And we get confused sometimes because we're like, what about grace and how does this all work? And then there's a problem because there's really bad Christians. I don't know if you know this. There's like really bad Christians. They never get it right. You know, there's, all right, think of this, thief on the cross. He barely made it in, all right? It was God, Jesus, grace, and right, the last second, he's about to die. It's like, you're going to be in the kingdom. There's some really bad Christians. And then the other problem is, there's some seemingly good pagans. There's some people out there that are living decent lives, but they don't know God. And so that makes us confused. Makes us not understand. And I said this before, this idea, maybe this will clarify it for you a little bit. Have they repented? We always say repented, but have they recanted? All right? So repenting is turning away from evil, turning to Christ, turning to the cross, coming under the blood of Christ, saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. And then some people are like, that's what I'm doing. And you're like, okay, that's good. But then you say, have you recanted? What do they believe? Because if they're saying, I love Jesus, I'm going to the cross, and then they define Jesus by their own terms, then they don't know the Jesus of the Scriptures. If Jesus is the guy that lives under the bridge and his name is Jesus, then that's not the same Jesus, right? And so they have to have some theological understanding. It doesn't have to be perfect, but they have to have some theological understanding. And so have they repented? Have they recanted or disavowed previous beliefs? Have they disavowed beliefs? And I was telling this story to somebody. Anyway, talking to the guy, he says he's a Christian. And then I was like, but you broke up with this girl and you were living with her. And sexual sin is a soul-damning sin. Did you ever repent of that or recant of that? And he's like, well, you know, guys do what guys do, you know? I'm like, no, bro, guys don't do that. Christian guys don't. Guys that are going to hell, they do that. And that's what you're going to do. You're going to go to hell unless you repent of that, recant of that belief. And he got mad and he's never been back to the church. So that's the kind of thing we're talking about. All right, lastly, the attention of God. We see the anger of God, the attention of God, the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord is speaking of God's omniscient awareness. And omniscience means God's, basically his all-knowingness, right? He knows all. But the all-knowingness of God is not some emotionless AI ChatGPT thing, all right? It's like, yeah, ChatGPT knows everything too. Want, you know, I can type this in, and soon it'll be reading my mind once I'm probed up. But that's not God. No, he's not saying, I know you. I know all the little things about you and the hairs on your head like a computer. He's doing it like a father. Like he cares how many hairs you have on your head because he cares for you. You understand? So many Christians were like, yeah, God knows. He's all knowing. All right, that's a good theological thing. Omniscience, I said a big theological word. But what does that mean? For those that he loves, he cares for like a father. He loves his church. He loves his people. He is the one that is caressing you. He is the one that is checking for your fever at night. He cares, like he's for you. He's truly for you. That's why he saved you, so you would inherit a blessing. But he wants you to have more blessing. He wants you to live this life out. He wants you to live in such a way that you're experiencing blessing, love, and good days on the earth. Like now, not just in heaven. Now, he wants you blessed now on earth, like today and tomorrow and the next day. That's what he wants for you. I mean, would a dad not want that for his son? Would a mom not want that? I mean, that's what is being taught here. He wants that for you. So he says, do these things. You'll experience these blessings. Life's going to go easier. Life's going to go better. It's going to be beautiful. He loves you. God sees you like a father sees his son, like a father sees his daughter. And what does a good father do? Look what it says here. He hears, his ears attend to their prayers. You see that? I mean, isn't that what it says? He hears you. Yeah, he sees you. But his attention is on you. Everything that God is, his attention is focused on you. He cares for you, and he's hearing your prayers. And this doesn't mean that he just hears them, again, like a satellite in space. We've received information. No,
He's trying to hear. He wants to hear. He wants you to pray. He wants to bless you. He hears. He sees.
You're called to serve him. And you must, but he is serving you. How? Through the blessed Son. He declares you righteous.
You know, the thief on the cross, he didn't have a good... I didn't hear him say anything about the Trinity. He didn't say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't say all the theological things. But what did God do? What did Jesus do? He granted him salvation. He granted him salvation. He didn't do it. He didn't even get baptized. Come on. He granted him.
I don't want you to see these things as a hindrance. These commands that are upon you, these blessings that want to be upon you, you must desire these things. I don't want to see this as a hindrance. I want you to see it as a blessing to be fulfilled.
It's like a dad saying, "Walk this way, son. Watch out. Of course, don't go where the skunks are. Of course, zip your lip, right? Do these things. Pursue, like you're hunting, these things. And you're going to find blessing. Find blessing.
Christian, in making you righteous, God filled you with his Holy Spirit. He gave you desires that can be fulfilled. He wants to mold your desires. He wants to continually take your desires and conform them to the image of Christ, to the scriptures. Will you allow him to take your desires? You say, this is just kind of who I am. No, it's not who you are. God will make you into something else. He's always recreating you every day. It's the sanctification process. Will you submit to this process? It is beautiful. It is for your good. And you will receive a blessing. You will receive a blessing. The blessing of God comes upon you and looks like true affections for what God wants. He wants you to have these true affections.
So what have we seen? We've seen many things. We've seen many things. We've seen first that God blesses his people that desire to have a righteous attitude. Will you this week ask God to refine your attitude? Lord, I know my attitude's bad in this area. Please help me. Just like a real, just, doesn't have to be a long prayer, but just say, could you please help me? My attitude in this area is awful. Please help me.
He wants you to have this righteous attitude. And then you can go through the list. You have the outline. You can go through and pray through that. Also, God blesses his people that desire to have a righteous action, basically a reaction. Are you reacting to what the world says? Are you reacting? And are you taking your cues and learning how to react to things by the world? Again, social media is really great for this. If you want to act like the world, just watch a lot of social media. And they'll disciple you, they'll catechize you on how to react like the world. But you don't have to do that. React as what God has says, as what God has said. Don't have wrong reactions, have the right reactions. Then we see God that blesses his people that desire to have a righteous model. And again, the righteous model, it's not the monkey, it's not the skunk, it's not the hunter, it's the Word of God. But in the Word of God, there's all kinds of monkeys and skunks and things that we talk about, right? God is beautiful in teaching us. The Scripture is like beautiful. It paints all these pictures, all these beautiful stories, so that it locks in our mind and so that we can learn to walk with God. Are you excited about God's Word? It should give you that desire to be righteous. And then finally, God blesses the people that desire to have righteous motivation. And the motivation I want you to see is that God is for you, that he is that Heavenly Father over you. So this week, kind of go through this and just pray. Don't take too much time, but just pray through it and say, God, help me change my desires.
Help me to live this out for your glory. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this section of scripture. Just powerful, convicting, and we don't have the power to do it within our own strength. It is impossible in the flesh, but with God, all things are possible. And because of your Son, because we're filled with the Spirit, we can live these things out to your glory. So help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand. Take your hymnals and turn to 73B.